sacrifice of Christ, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. Father, how He set His face as a flint to go to the cross to bear the sins of the whole world. And Father, we thank You that He was willing and submissive to the will of God the Father. And even when He prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." And Father, we thank You and praise You for the gift of salvation even today. Father, we are so unworthy. And I pray, Lord, that You'd never let us forget. And Father, appreciate the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens in this life, and no matter how dark or bleak things might seem, we can always rejoice because we're saved. And so, Lord, we pray that You'd bless our time here today, preaching from Your Word. Help us to get a proper view of God and how to respond to the Lord. Father, that You would be pleased with the things that are said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bible, please, and turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 24. Acts 24, I'm going to read one verse this morning, kind of as our jumping off point for the message. In Acts chapter 24, in verse 25, the Bible says, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" And the title of the message this morning is, "God is not a vending machine." And you might think, well, that's a strange title for the message. But before I explain what I mean by "God is not a vending machine," let's just take a minute and think about vending machines, for example, all right? A vending machine, pretty simple, pretty straightforward, right? A vending machine is there for your convenience, right? That's where why they put vending machines out there. So that when you feel like you have a need, it's there for your convenience. And you take a couple of coins, and you put them in there, and you push a button, and you get what you want. And everybody's happy. The vending machine does their part, you do your part, everybody's happy. Until the vending machine doesn't do what you want it to do. Then what happens? Well, if you're spiritually minded, and under the control of the Spirit of God, you can patiently take it and you can walk away. If you're in the flesh at that moment, you might have a temptation to smack that vending machine. You might have a temptation to shake that vending machine. And if you're really, really upset, you might even kick it. I know Brother Humphrey used to do that all the time. Wait, I'm kidding, Brother Humphrey. I don't know that. I'm just kidding. When I was a kid, though, whenever a vending machine wouldn't work, well, even if it was working, I just didn't have any money. This shows you how bad I was as a kid. I used to get down on the ground, stick my arm up inside of there like this, and try to reach up as high as I could to get what was ever on the bottom shelf. And if you've noticed, at least this is the way it used to be, they always used to put the junky stuff, the stuff that nobody liked, on the very bottom row. Just, I think, to prevent people from reaching up in there and taking it. You know, they put all the good stuff up high. That's how bad I was as a kid. But a vending machine, you know, is there for your convenience. You put a couple of coins in, you push a button, you get what you want. Until it doesn't do what you want it to do. And, you know, if a vending machine doesn't do what you want it to do, and it's notorious for that, do you waste your time with it? You know, if you've been burned a couple of times with a vending machine, do you ever go back to that one? And you're thinking, oh, that thing's going to eat my money. Now, imagine with me if you treated your loved ones the same way that you treat a vending machine. You know, your loved ones are there for your convenience. You know, you put in a kind word or two to get what you want out of them, and then you walk away. You know, imagine if and you're happy for the time until you want something else from them, And so you come back to them and give them a kind word or two so that you can get what you want out of them. You know, I think that sometimes that is the way people treat marriage these days in our world. It's all about what I can get out of it. And as long as I'm getting what I want out of it, and as long as it's pleasing me, everything's fine until the vending machine doesn't give me what I want. And you know, maybe that vending machine loved one malfunctions one or two times too many. And so we just turn and walk away. You understand what I'm saying? You follow the direction I'm going here this morning? How often do we treat God the very, very same way? People try to treat God the very same way. And you know, it's strange how many people approach God on their own terms, as though they wanted to cut a deal with the Almighty God, to be able to get something from Him, a moment of pleasure, something that pleases me. And people treat God like he's a genie in a lamp where you rub it a few times and He's going to give you three wishes and make all your dreams come true. You know, and as long as people feel spiritual and as long as they meditate and show up for church services and so on, living by their own sense of right and wrong, you know, maybe people will confess when they feel like they've really messed up. But see, if we make these investments, we'll get a good return on our investment from God. You understand what I'm saying? God is not a vending machine. And you know, maybe if we're really spiritual and we put a lot of effort into our good works and so on, then we're going to get a good payback. God's going to bless me because of what I've invested. How many times do people treat God as a God of convenience? And you know, God doesn't mean anything to them in their life until they have a moment of crisis. And then it's on their knees. Oh, God, you've got to do this. God, you've got to help. God, you've got to please do whatever. Right? We see this all the time, actually. If you pay attention, even in the news, you know, people live their life a certain way, and God, they couldn't care less about God, and then something tragic happens, and you can even hear people on the news and on TV praying. Oh, you know, we got to pray, we got to do this, we got to do that. But how often do Christian people do exactly the same thing? We would say, oh, that's so hypocritical. But how often do we do the same thing? We know God is real. We might even have a relationship with Him, but we treat Him as if He doesn't exist in the way that we live. And you know, God only becomes really, really important when we have some major decisions we need to make. And usually they have to do with finances. You know? I've got this major decision coming up, or I've got this major health issue, I've got this, or I've got that, and you know, then God becomes really, really important. But what about tomorrow morning? Monday morning? What about Tuesday morning? What about Wednesday morning? What about Thursday? What about Friday? What about every day? You understand what I mean? God all too often becomes a God of convenience, like a vending machine. And He's not a vending machine. The first principle, and I've only got two principles this morning that I want to share with you. But the first principle is that God is not at our beck and call. Understand this truth. God is not at our beck and call. God is not an impersonal vending machine, you know, who's there just whenever we want Him to be there and whenever we feel like it's appropriate for Him to be there or whenever we feel like we need a little extra help. Now, don't get me wrong. God is always there, especially as a child of God. He's always there. And we can come to Him through the merits of Jesus Christ. Through Christ shed blood on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and a way of access into the very presence of God was made for us. If we're His child, God is always there. But what I am talking about is the mindset and the heart attitude. That's what I'm talking about. He's not at our beck and call, as if he's some genie in a lamp who is there and just waiting, and God is just waiting and pleading for, oh, I can't wait till they call. I'm on. That's not what God is. He's the Almighty and Eternal Creator God. Look at Psalm 89 with me. Psalm 89. And I want you to look with me at verse 5 as soon as I get there. Psalm 89, beginning in verse 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong in thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. There are all kinds of things in this passage here that we could talk about if we had the time to do it. But he talks about the raging waves and how God controls them and stills them. And it reminds me of Jesus when he's on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and the storm came up and it tossed the ship back and forth. And Jesus is asleep in the back part of the ship. And the disciples are out there. They're just toiling and they're in fear for their lives as water is crashing over the sides of the boat. And they go to Jesus and they shake him and say, Master, Master, carest not thou that we perish? And what did Jesus say? O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. And Jesus just calmly gets up and walks out onto the deck of the ship. And what did he say? Three words. Three simple words. Peace, be still. And what happened? The Bible says in the Gospels in that context that there was a great calm. Can you imagine? And what is the very next thing in that context, in that passage, that the disciples, what was the thing that impressed them? What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? Wow! And maybe we've used this illustration before, but how often have you ever seen in your life a great wind coming and you see these big waves rolling on the ocean and the storm is coming and all of a sudden the wind stops? Do the waves stop? No. They keep pushing and they keep rolling. But instantly, there was a great calm. Man, I love being out on a lake in the summertime. In Minnesota, you go bass fishing. And you get in one of those Minnesota lakes in the summertime, especially in the morning, it's just perfectly calm. The water is completely still, and it's just like a mirror reflecting. Not anything moving at all. And it was just so awesome to be able to take your line and zzz, you hear it splash in the water. Many times I would be in awe and wonder at the majesty of God, and I would just thank the Lord for something like that. But this is what I imagine the Sea of Galilee must have been like when Jesus said, peace be still. Bam! Nothing's moving. Perfectly still and calm. In this passage here in Psalm, he says the raging waves, that God stills them and controls them. He says also in this context here, not only does he rule the raging waves, but he's a God who should be feared in the assembly of the congregation. See, the point is that I'm making is that God is not at our beck and call. God is not a God that just sits and waits, wringing his hands, waiting for us to call on him whenever we feel like it. He's a God who should be feared because he's the eternal, almighty God. What I'm talking about is our perception of who God is needs to change. He's the almighty God. He's the creator of all things. God is a mighty arm. Justice and judgment are his habitation. God is perfect. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. Who can be compared unto the Lord? Nobody. Look with me at Psalm 113. Psalm 113. I'm laying the groundwork and the foundation here, and I'm going to tie all of this together. So please stay with me as we consider that God is not at our beck and call. He's the Creator, the Almighty, Eternal God. In Psalm 113 and in verse 5, "Who is like unto the Lord our God? Who dwelleth on high?" Verse 4 says, "The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens." God is more glorious than even the heavens that he created. Look at Job 38. Flip back to the book of Job, one book before Psalm. I love this portion of Job. If you stop and study it, and you should do it on your own, go back and study this whole section of Job and see the magnificence of God. But just a small portion here in Job 38, verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." What a question. Who are you, Job? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Give me some, if you got some understanding, why don't you tell me, Job? He goes, and not that Job was an arrogant or a proud individual, but it's just a reminder of who we are and who God is. He goes on and he says in verse 5, "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it?" He says, who's the one who's measured the universe and who's measured the heavens? Who's done that? God says, "I did, because I measure it right here in the span of my hand." Let's read on. He says in verse 6, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? How is it supported? How is it staying there?" He says, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with the doors? When it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and brake up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." You understand what he's saying here? God set the boundaries for the oceans. And God is the one who controls it. And God said, here's how far you can go and no farther. God is the one who established all of that. He says in verse 12, "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days and caused the day spring to know his place?" Guess what? You know what? Science can know exactly when the sun is going to rise and when the sun is going to set for years and years and years in advance. We can trace our history from the days, because the sun is always there. Every morning the sun rises. Every morning without fail, like clockwork, the sun comes up. It doesn't happen by chance. There's a God who controls it. And God said to Job, "Have you commanded the days since your time? Can you do anything like that, Job?" God says, "I can, because I'm the Creator." He says in verse 13 that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden. The high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? You know, we can do a lot of things in this world. As humans, we've been given a lot of potential. And typically, if a man would put his mind to something, he can typically accomplish that. But there is one thing that we will never, ever have power over, and that is death. Death comes to every man. And there is no victory in that war, the Bible says. God said to Job, He said, "Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Do you have any control over that?" I'm just saying that God is almighty. He's eternal. He's the creator. And people have a wrong view of God. And even as saved people in this room this morning, listen, even as saved people, we always need to recognize who God is and the glory and the majesty of God so that we can have a proper view of ourselves. God is not a vending machine who comes whenever we want Him to, or who's going to meet our needs when it's convenient for us. God is the Creator. He's almighty. But the fact is that even though He's the Almighty, He's the Creator, He wants a relationship with us according to His perfect view of it, not according to ours. You understand what I'm saying here? God wants a relationship with us, and we know that, but oftentimes it's what we want out of it, and we approach Him with what we want out of it, and not the other way around. What do you want out of it, God? He has presented His love. He has presented to us warnings in His book, the Bible. And you know, when it comes to spiritual things, we are spiritually bankrupt. We don't have anything of value to bring to Him. In fact, Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we have offended a holy God with our sin. And the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 says, "It's your iniquities that have separated you between you and your God." God wants us to come to Him, folks. That's not the issue. God is a very approachable God. He wants us to come to Him, but we cannot come to Him on our own and in our own way and with our own ideas. In fact, nobody can even be saved just because they want to. What? Let's look what the Word of God says. In John chapter 6, other portions of Scripture that teach us that no man comes to God. Nobody seeks after God on their own. And in John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus said these words, "No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's a very clear statement. Nobody can even come to Jesus except God draws him. Who is the one who is doing the work? God is. In fact, in John chapter 12, let's just skip over there, further highlighting this truth. John chapter 12 in verse 32, Jesus said this, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me." Who's the one who's doing the drawing? Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Flip back to the Old Testament. Old Testament prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31. In verse 3, he says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto Me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God is the one who's drawing. God is the one who does the loving. And we love Him because He first loved us, according to the Word of God. God wants a relationship with us, but it's according to His perfect view of it. God wants us to come to Him, but we cannot come to Him on our own. But let me illustrate or point this out to you, that we must come to Him His way. We must come to Him not with good works, but with humility and with repentance. Even as a saved person, we still need to approach God with humility. We have access into the very throne of God. But that in itself ought to bring humility to the child of God. That He would even allow you there. That He would allow me there. And we are to enter into His courts with thanksgiving. And enter into His courts with praise. Why? Because of who He is. We need to come with humility and repentance, recognizing that we deserve, you know, not treats and goodies from a vending machine, but we deserve judgment. The Bible's very clear that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. However, when God does call, He wants that relationship. We can't approach Him just because we want to, but when He does call, now is the time to respond. Here's my point. Listen, people want God to do whatever they want Him to do whenever it's convenient for them. And that's not the kind of God that He is. But He does want a relationship with us. But also, on the other hand, when He does call, it is not okay to push Him away. You understand this? He's not a God of convenience. When He calls, now is the time to respond. God's time to prepare for eternity is right now. And I'm making application on both sides to the child of God, those of you who are saved this morning, and those who may not be saved. God's time to prepare for eternity is right now. In fact, look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, tomorrow might be too late. That's why He says now is the day, because God is calling now. You may not have, think about this for a second. You may not have a peaceful death. Not everyone is guaranteed that. Scripture warns that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You may not live to be a ripe old age. The question is, are you ready to meet Him? Are you ready to stand before the Creator God, the Almighty? Just yesterday, one of the men was mentioning at prayer meeting how there's a person at their work who has stated that every day they think about dying. Every day they think about death, and they're afraid of death. And you know what? That is something that's a good thing, actually, for somebody who's not saved. It's a good thing. Because they're going to stand before the Lord. And I think one person said that they want to believe that, you know, life is just over when they die, but there's something inside of them that says that's not true, that there's life after death. And I say, praise the Lord for that. You ought to be afraid if you're not saved. You're going to stand before the judge, the Creator of all things. And so the question is, are you ready to meet Him? Do you belong to Him? And if that question has not been settled in your heart and in your mind, your eternal destiny is still at stake. Look with me at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you don't believe on the Son, if you're not saved, the wrath of God abides on you. And people think, oh, I've got tomorrow, I've got the next day, but it might already be later than you think. This life passes by quickly. And you know, that's an application for those who are not saved. This application of when God is speaking, now is the time to respond. But there's also the same application for those who are saved. There are all kinds of things that the Lord wants to change about us. There are all kinds of things that the Spirit of God reveals. And it's so easy for us to, because we want to keep our flesh and we want to enjoy the things of this life, we push God away and say no. But the fact is, now is the time to respond. The Spirit of God speaking to your heart about something, don't reject Him. He is not a God who's a vending machine. He's the eternal God. There's a man that I once knew. He's dead and gone now. He was a preacher's son, in fact. Had all the truth given to him that he could ever want. And yet he lived his life in vain and in sin. He had a profession. Faith, but it makes you really wonder, was he ever really saved? I don't know. By his lifestyle, it didn't seem like it. But he was a relatively young man. I mean, relatively young. Maybe middle of his life, I guess. And tragically, suddenly, he had a brain aneurysm and died. Certainly, he thought he had many, many years ahead of him. And certainly God was working in him, trying to draw him, and he kept rejecting and rejecting, and it was already later than he thought. Now one could say, and this is possible, that he truly was saved, but he was so rebellious and backslidden and so rejecting of God that he became completely useless to the Lord in this life, and so God took him home. I believe that's true. I believe that's true. We have a purpose, and our purpose is to glorify and serve the Lord. And if we continually reject the Lord and put Him off, if you're a saved person and become so backslidden and so hard-hearted that we become absolutely useless to God in this life, I believe He'll take you home. Because you have no value to Him here. My point is that when the Lord speaks, even if you're a child of God, now is the time to respond. And if God says, and God shows you and reveals to you, there are problems in your marriage, there are problems in your life, there are things that are worldly about you that I want to change because I want you to the image of my Son. And we keep pushing Him away and pushing Him away. Can't think that we'll get away with that. Amen? God wants us to respond. Putting it off is not okay. A man once raised his hand to ask for prayer, for salvation. And D.L. Moody, after the service, approached him and said, "You know, I'm glad that you want to become a child of God." "No," said the man, "that's not what I want, but you pray for me, and maybe later on I will." Moody took his address, and when the man got sick, he visited him. Again he urged him to accept Christ. "No," said the man, "I won't decide that now. People will only say I was frightened into deciding to take Him while I'm sick." He recovered. But later he suffered a severe relapse. Mr. Moody visited him again and urged him to accept Christ as his Savior. He said, "It's too late." But Mr. Moody replied, "There is mercy at the 11th hour with the Lord." "Mr. Moody," he answered, "this is not the 11th hour, it's the 12th. A few hours later, he was dead. Mr. Moody later said, "We are afraid we wrapped him in a Christless shroud, put him in a Christless coffin, and buried him in a Christless grave. If so, he went to a Christless eternity. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Proverbs 29, verse 1. When God speaks, He wants us to respond. He's not a God of convenience, where we can just approach Him however we want and get what we want out of Him. But neither is He a God of convenience that when He speaks, it's okay for us to push Him away. The second principle that I want to share with you this morning about God is not a vending machine is that not only is God not at our beck and call, but God's goodness towards us exceeds our thoughts. Let me illustrate it for you or explain it. You know what? When we come, based on the fact that God does want a relationship with us, His goodness towards us exceeds our thoughts. Any thought that we could have about the goodness of God, it's so much greater than that. When we come in repentance, we discover that God's goodness greatly exceeds our expectations. Look with me at Nehemiah chapter 9. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm. Nehemiah chapter 9. In verse 17, and I want to mostly focus on the last part of verse 17, but I'll read the whole verse. "And refuse to obey." He's talking about verse 16. "They, our fathers, dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." Here is a people who rejected God. They were hard-hearted. They were rebellious. They deserved nothing but judgment. And yet God was a God of greatness and kindness and mercy toward them, slow to anger. We find a God of love and a God of goodness when we come in repentance, when we come in humility. In fact, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." When we acknowledge our sin, and this is the application for those who are not saved and those who are saved, when we acknowledge our sin and we reach out by faith, we receive His undeserved and unearned love and goodness. That's how we need to approach God. He's not a vending machine. We need to approach Him in humility. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." God is not a vending machine that is there for our convenience and when we want it. We cannot treat Him as such and expect to get anywhere with Him in this life or in eternity. You know, if I don't know anybody's heart, but if you're here and you're not saved today, now is the day. God is calling. Respond to Him today. But maybe you're here this morning and you're saved, but you have been rebellious and rejecting of the Spirit of God when He's trying to work in you, trying to draw you, trying to grow you. Don't be stubborn. Don't be hard-hearted. Because God is not a vending machine who will give you whatever you want whenever you want it. We're not going to get anywhere with God in this life or in eternity with that kind of a mindset. God is holy. He's righteous. He's the eternal creator God. But when we approach Him in humility and with repentance, what do we find? We find a God who is loving, who is merciful, who is slow to anger, who is rich in mercy. And if He's calling, now's the time. God is a great God. Let's have the right view of who He is. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the description in the Word of God of Your person and Your character. And in many ways, it's impossible for us as finite beings with a finite mind to truly comprehend the majesty and the glory of God. But I pray that You'd help us to see it a little bit. Father, to impress us with Yourself. Father, give us a glimpse of who You really are. And then I pray, Lord, that we would respond in humility. Lord, I desire to be used of You. I desire to please You. And I can't in my flesh. And I certainly can't if I have the wrong view of myself. And so, Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts to draw us. Thank You that You have allowed us to have a relationship with You, that we can come into Your presence because of Christ. Lord, I pray that You'd cause us to see what that really should demand of us in return. A life of gratitude, a life of service, a life of devotion and dedication. Lord, bless Your people as we respond to how You speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our feet, please. Every head bowed and every eye.